Old Covenant reading is from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Our New Covenant reading is from Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. We'll read verses 1 to 12. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say, and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Please be seated. Well, what do you do with hypocrites? What do you do with hypocrites, especially if they're in positions of leadership? What if they're pastors of churches, elders, leaders? What do you do with hypocrites? According to Jesus, you're supposed to obey them. Hold it. Hold it there. Right there. You just said you're supposed to obey the hypocrites. I didn't say it. Jesus said you're supposed to obey the hypocrites. And that's what he says, which is very surprising here at the beginning of this passage in Matthew 23, 1 to 3. And he's speaking not just to his disciples. He's speaking to the multitudes. They're all gathered there. He says, you know, these scribes, these Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. They're the leaders. These are the men proclaiming the law of Moses, teaching the people of God. Sitting in Moses' seat is like they hold authority. They hold an office. That office seated in Moses' chair, so to speak. And from his throne or that place, they're proclaiming Moses' word. And he says, therefore, since they sit in Moses' seat, whatever they tell you to do, observe, observe and do. Whatever they say, you do. Whatever they tell you from Moses' seat, you need to observe it. You need to do it. Then he qualifies it a little bit and says, but do not do according to their works, for they say, but they do not do. They say, and they do not do. Now, that's sort of a striking thing. We use hypocrisy in leadership as an excuse not to obey that leadership, right? That's how we think. We think, oh, these guys are hypocrites. I don't have to listen to them. That's what we do. But Jesus is saying, these men sit in Moses' seat, they have Moses' authority, and they're speaking Moses' word. And insofar as they speak Moses' word, you're to obey them. Do what they say. But don't do what they do, because they're a bunch of hypocrites. They say things, they tell people all kinds of stuff, but they don't obey God's word. And so what he's saying here is truth from a hypocrite is still truth. And you need to obey the truth. So if the word of God comes from a hypocrite, you need to obey the word of God and forget the fact that it came from a hypocrite. Jesus is pointing out a fallacious form of reasoning called the tu quoque. Tu quoque reasoning goes like this. Someone tells you to do something or something is true and you say, well, you do the same thing. It's like when the parent comes to the child, you need to not do this. And you say, well, when you were my age, did you do it? That's what the little kid says, the person says. And the parents should say, it's completely irrelevant. And what is what I'm telling you true? If it's true, listen to it. My doing it when I was your age is completely irrelevant. Tu quoque is the person who says, you're a hypocrite, I don't have to listen to you. Well, if the hypocrite's telling the truth, you must listen to the hypocrite. And you have to obey the hypocrite, according to Jesus. And he's going to call them hypocrites and say all kinds of things. And the epitome of hypocrisy is right here. They say and do not do. They tell people to do things, but they don't do them themselves. There's an interesting problem with us not obeying the truth when it comes from a hypocrite. If someone is to say to you, I don't want to do what you're saying to me is because all you Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, even if that was true, that we're all a bunch of hypocrites, hopefully it's not. Hopefully that's not the case. But even if it was true, it's not a good argument. It's a fallacious argument. If what we're saying is true, it does not matter. There's objective truth in the universe. God has spoken. Obey this word. Even if it comes from a donkey. Right? If a donkey speaks to you, you should obey. Balaam. Ask Balaam. He should have obeyed. Right? And so that's what Jesus is getting at here. And the funny thing is, if we don't obey the hypocrite who tells us the truth, then we're doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus says to do here. He says, whatever you do, don't imitate these scribes and Pharisees. Oh, listen to their words. When they tell you the truth, listen to it and obey it. But don't imitate them. And if you refuse to obey the truth, who are you acting like? The hypocrite. Hypocrites don't obey God. They talk a lot, but they don't obey God. And if you say, I'm not going to listen to the truth and obey it, then you're acting just like them. You're imitating the hypocrite, doing the exact opposite of what Jesus says. So Jesus says, if a hypocrite speaks the truth, and that's an important qualification, if he speaks the truth, then you're to obey him. But I want to look at that qualification for a second. Obeying the hypocrite only applies when they speak the truth, right? So Jesus has been pretty critical of the Pharisees, and he's going to get even hotter in his criticism of the scribes and Pharisees. He's criticized their teaching on divorce. He said they're just plain wrong about it. He's criticized their teaching about the Sabbath. They're just plain wrong about that. So Jesus is not saying obey the Pharisees when they tell you falsehood. He's saying, but when they tell you the truth, when they sit in Moses' seat, proclaim God's word, obey them. But also hypocrites can twist the word. They can distort it. And that's what the Pharisees were doing as well. Jesus is not saying obey them when they twist the truth. Obey them when they misapply the truth. He's just saying, obey the truth of God's word. What's strange about this in our day is we have a very relativistic view of truth. Jesus has an absolute objectivist view of truth. The truth is true. Whether a hypocrite speaks it, whether a donkey speaks it, or whether you read it on the bathroom wall, it's true. Obey the truth, no matter where it comes from. So listen to God's word wherever it comes from and obey it. But then he goes on about this, beware, don't imitate these men. And he goes on to describe the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 4, he says, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves do not move them with one of their fingers. They're hardcore in their religion. These guys are hardcore. I mean, they're putting heavy burdens on people. They're laying it out there. This is what the true religious people do. Do this, and they're burdening people down with all these heavy loads. But they're not going to obey them. They're not going to do what they're saying. They just like to burden other people. They speak hardcore. They talk about how hardcore they are in their religion. But they're not willing to lift a finger to do anything. And in contrast, Jesus says of himself in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, the Pharisees were not willing to lift a finger to do all these things that they told other people they ought to be doing. But they were willing to do certain things if people were watching. If it would improve their religious status. Look at verses 5 to 7, or verse 5. All their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Look at that first thing that they do. They only do the things that are going to be seen by men. The only time they're going to get religious is if it's going to have observers watching. If there's going to be somebody standing by that can see that they did that religious deed. They want to improve their reputation as religious ninjas. Look at that. Did you see that move over there that guy did? That religious ninja move that he did. But they're not going to be doing it in secret. They're only going to be doing their religious ninja moves when everybody's watching. Look how he gave there. Look, did you see him praying on the corner there? That was amazing. So they're religious ninjas in public, but in secret, there's no religion present. Secret religion is completely absent. In the closet, in prayer, where nobody's watching, that's not where they're going to be making their efforts. In the heart, dealing with the sins of the heart, which no one sees, is not where they're going to be focusing their attention. They just want to look good to the people around them. And so that brings up these two things that they do, these two religious activities, which are sort of strange to us. I'm pretty sure nobody has been getting their phylacteries out recently. Maybe you have, I don't know, but probably not. And I'm sure none of you are concerned about enlarging the borders of your garments. I don't know, that might be the style now. Maybe the bell-bottom thing you want to. But we're not thinking of that in religious terms, right? So what is a phylactery? Where do you get a phylactery, and what is it? Well, the phylactery was these scrolls that would have the scriptures written on them, and they would be bound in leather, and they would be placed on your wrist, held on your wrist, and they would be on your forehead. Yep, wearing it around on your forehead to get the phylactery wearing. And the bigger the phylactery, I guess, the more spiritual you are. They make their phylacteries broad. And then also this enlarging the borders of their garments. Now, they were to have borders or fringes on their garments, according to Numbers 15:38. It was to distinguish them in their clothing from the nations. But the Pharisees weren't content with just having the borders. They had to have the broad borders because, you know, it's like rankings in the army or something, I guess. You got the more stripes, the more broad the borders, the better, higher your ranking in the spiritual realm. And so they do these things to appear religious to people and give themselves some kind of status. People would say, look, he's really religious. Look at the size of the phylactery on that guy. You know, that's sort of bizarre, but look at that. And look at the borders on his garment. Man, he must be quite the religious ninja. This is what some modern writers recently have started calling virtue signaling. Virtue signaling. You may have heard that word recently. I'm not sure who coined it, but it seems like it's been coined pretty recently. But it's really something very ancient, the idea of virtue signaling. We do certain things because we want to be identified publicly as virtuous people. We want people to think we're good. And the Pharisees were doing virtuous signaling. They want people to think they're good. The way they do it is they would put the broad phylactery on here. They broaden the borders of their garments. They would do certain religious activities out in front of people. So instead of actually being virtuous, we just want to communicate by our bumper stickers, t-shirts, or whatever it is, that we are virtuous. Of course, this is not just the sin of religious people. The sin of virtue signaling is also among even the atheists and the unbelievers. Secular humanists have their own virtues that they want to signal to the world that they stand for these righteous causes. And so they have their way of signaling that by driving this car. Again, bumper stickers are a helpful way to virtue signal as well. So Jesus is asking us here, and I believe challenging us, and he's definitely challenging the Pharisees, but also us, to examine ourselves. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do the things you do? Do you do it to be seen by men? Is it virtue signaling? Is it because you want to be held in esteem by somebody? This can be in the church. This can be in the workplace. This can be in the neighborhood. It can be at school. Wherever. Why do you do what you do? He says the Pharisees, they do what they do to be seen by men. It's all about reputation. It's all about looking good. It's all about the admiration of men. All their works they do to be seen by men. And of course, Jesus would condemn that. That doesn't mean your good works won't be seen by men. They certainly will be. And they'll glorify your Father in heaven when they see those good works. But that should not be your goal at all. The goal of God's people is not to be seen by men, to get the praise of men, but it's to get the praise of your Father who sees your heart. Praise of your Father who sees your heart and is pleased with the works that flow from a heart that loves Him and the actions themselves. We want God to say, well done, and be pleased with us. And so that's why we do everything we do. We want to please Him, not please men. Well, we see the reason for the virtue signaling here in verses 6 and 7. He says they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They were living for recognition and prestige. Man. They're going to get the best seats in the house. They're going to get the highest ranking places in the synagogue. They're going to get all the awards and prestige and praise and admiration of men. That's why they do it, because they love that. That's where their heart is. You know, what you love tells a lot about you. What is it you love? What is it you delight in? And if you love in the best places, the places of honor, the places of prestige, like these do, if you want the greetings, you want the respectful greeting, Rabbi, Rabbi. And Jesus says, you're just like these Pharisees. You're imitating the Pharisees. Don't do this. I think the application for us is that Jesus is after the heart. He wants our hearts right. He doesn't want us to live for prestige. He doesn't want us to live for the praise of men. People to say, attaboy, you're the greatest. Admire us. Look at us. He wants us to live to please the Father in heaven who sees the heart. He's after our heart. So we need to ask that question again. Why do you do what you do? Why did you do that? Why are you doing these things? Who are you seeking to impress? Seeking to please the Father? Are you seeking to please your friends, your peers, co-workers, your boss? Ultimately, who do you want to please? And you know, there's great liberty found in saying in your heart and in your mind this one thing. The only one I want to please is you, Lord. Because these men will enslave me all around me. If I live my life to try to please these people around me, I'm just opting for slavery. I'm just signed up. I want to be a slave to these people over here, whatever it is. I want to be cool. I want them to approve of me. I want them to look at me and admire me. But there's great freedom if we would say, I want to please my Father in heaven. If you want to please Him, you're freed from the tyranny of the cool. You're freed from the tyranny of the popular. You're freed from the tyranny of the woke or the hip or whatever other tyranny that people might try to bring you under. Jesus is calling His disciples to a different way of life. It's not just the Pharisees who seek the seats and the titles. It can easily be found among us as well. And so he's reorienting us, seek to please the Father. And so he doesn't want his disciples to live like the Pharisees. He says, don't imitate them. Listen, when they speak God's word, yeah, listen to them. They speak the truth, listen to them and obey what they said. But don't imitate them. And so he says, it's going to be different with you. Look at verses 8 to 10. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, or as the New American Standard says, leader, or ESV says instructor. Don't be called teacher or leader or instructor, for one is your teacher, your leader, your instructor. One, the Christ. So I want to look at these three titles. He takes three titles and says, don't use these titles. Don't take these on yourself, and don't call other people by these titles either. The first one is rabbi. The rabbi was the Jewish teacher. The word comes from the word great in Hebrew, the great one. So the rabbi was the great teacher. And to be called rabbi was a term of great esteem. You are a great teacher. Jesus is saying, drop the title. Drop this title, great one. And acknowledge one teacher, the Christ. And so we've done that. I don't think y'all are calling anybody rabbi. We've done that. Got that one checked that off, right? Maybe. Maybe not. Well, the next title is teacher. But I want to say something before we get to teacher. He says, when he says, don't call people rabbi, he says, because one is your teacher, the Christ. You're all brethren. Does that mean Jesus saying there's no other teacher but Christ? Seems to be, right? One is your teacher, Christ. That's it. But then we see in the scriptures in other places that, well, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 says, he himself, speaking of God, he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So God himself gives teachers, and Jesus says, you have one teacher, Christ. Well, does he give us teachers or not? He says, therefore, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of these pastors and teachers that God gives to his church. But Jesus says, you have one who is your teacher. So we need to think about that too, don't we? We need to try to figure that out. What is he saying? Well, Morris in his commentary says this, Christians really do have one teacher. We really do have one teacher. That is Christ. And we must not expect that in some course of events in the future, someone will come and eclipse him. Someone with a better plan, a better way. They'll establish their understanding of God's will, which will be superior to his. No, we have ultimately one teacher. I don't think he's saying that we don't have other teachers. Because obviously we do. He says in Ephesians that he's going to send to us pastors, teachers. We're going to have other teachers throughout the history of the church. But all those teachers must submit to the one teacher. They don't come with new things. They don't come with a new way. All those teachers submit to the one teacher, the Christ, and must teach his ways. So compared to Jesus, no way I'm saying it, compared to Jesus, they all hold inferior rank. None of them is in a position to be original in their teaching. Because there's one teacher, ultimately, that is the Christ. And all teachers in his church are under the one teacher. But then he goes on to the term Father. He says, do not call anyone on earth your Father. One is your Father, he who is in heaven. Some of you might be thinking, well, Dad? Am I supposed to use that term anymore? Abba. Am I supposed to use the term Father anymore for my Father? Can I call him that? Again, Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 and in Matthew chapter 19 emphasizes the fifth commandment in both of those places. And in that commandment, we have the words, honor your father. Okay, we got trouble again. What's going on here? Jesus says, don't call anybody Father, but then he is telling us to honor our Father. Is he taking away the title or not? What's he dealing with? Well, he's dealing with a specific problem, I think, in the church or among God's people at this time. There were what's called the Mishnic doctors or the Mishnic fathers. These were doctors or fathers who had come to have great power over the church at this time, over God's people. Gill, in his commentary, says, there's a whole treatise in the Mishnah called Perkei Avot, which contains some of the oracles and peculiar sayings of these fathers, the Mishnic doctors. And they preferred these writings to the writings of Moses and the prophets. It's called the fathers, these fathers in the faith. And they preferred their writings to the Father's writings in Moses and the prophets. So they seem to be exalting their own teachings above the teachings of even Moses and the prophets. And I believe Jesus is condemning the same thing he condemned in the previous statement. He's not saying no teachers among you. He's saying, don't take that title, Father. You got one Father in heaven. And don't, again, exalt yourself above your heavenly Father. Don't be original. Teach what the Father has taught. If you sit in the seat of Moses, you don't go beyond Moses and his revelation there. And those who take the name Father and act above the Father are condemned. It's intriguing that the Roman Catholic Church has taken this title. So all the priests are called fathers. And the Pope himself is called the Holy Father. So the Apostle Paul at one point also calls himself a father, which is intriguing. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Paul is saying, my relationship to you, Corinthians, is like that of a father to a son. He's not asking them to call him father, but he says it's a relationship like father to son. He says the same thing to Timothy. He's like a son to him. So again, father. Should we be called father? Then in verse 10, the third title is leader, instructor, or teacher. Do not be called teacher, leader, instructor, for one is your teacher, your leader, your instructor, the Christ. This word here that's translated teacher only appears one time in the whole Bible, right here. Kathagetes. And it's a synonym for teacher. It's another word for teacher. And it has these connotations of leader, instructor. And Jesus is saying, don't take that title either, because you have one kathagetes, that is the Christ. Well, we need to try to sum this up and try to figure out the mystery. I hope you feel the tension in all this. There seems to be a tension in different teachings. Should we take the title Father? Should we take the title Instructor? Should we take the title Doctor? Kathagetes could be translated like a professor. Should you take the title Professor? Well, I want to look at that. Is Jesus telling us just to call one another brothers? You're all brothers. Just call one another brothers. Don't call anybody father. Don't call anybody teacher. Don't call anybody instructor, leader. What does this mean? First thing I want to say, it doesn't mean that Jesus has come to establish an egalitarian kingdom where all are equal and there is no authority in the church. We're all brothers. We're all equal, and there's no authority in the church. Jesus is not saying that. That's really important, because God has established authority in the church. Now, I want to give you a few places to look at this. There's a lot of rebellion against this authority in the church, in our culture, and people reject the authority of the church, the real authority of the church, but it is established by Christ himself and his apostles. The passage I read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, says that he, that is God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. God has given us pastors and teachers. He's given us rulers in the church. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, we're told that there's these offices in the church. Elder and deacon. He established a government in his church. Christ has established the church, and then he established an actual government with elders and teachers. So he's not giving us an egalitarian authority where all power is equal and everybody has the same amount of authority. That's not the case. There's pastors, teachers, elders, deacons. And then he says in Hebrews 13:17 that the people are to obey those rulers. That they have been given authority and they're to be obeyed. And that they're to do it in such a way, obey them in such a way that it won't be a burden for them. And he says, because they watch out for your souls. Pastors and teachers, the elders are supposed to watch out for the souls of the people. He even gives the church authority to bind and loose. He says, as you bind on earth, it will be bound in heaven. Matthew 18:18. As you loose on earth, it will be loosed in heaven. There's a real authority there. So Jesus is not saying, this is an egalitarian kingdom, a democracy. You're all brothers, no authorities. He's not saying that. That would be taking this verse out of context to the entire Bible. But he is saying something about titles and prestige, I believe. Here's what Gill says in his commentary again. Our Lord does not mean by any of these expressions to set aside all names, all titles, natural or civil distinctions among men. Christ's sense is that he would have his disciples not fond of any titles of honor, not loving the praise of men. Jesus is after something more. Now, I think we could, we could say, okay, let's get rid of the titles. Let's not call people pastor, teacher, reverend, doctor. Let's get rid of that. But that would be fine. I wouldn't have a problem with that. Let's do it. Let's call each other all brothers and sisters, I guess, too. But I think if we do that, we need to also make sure we don't miss the heart of the message here. The heart of the message is what he's dealing with the Pharisees. Remember at the beginning? What did they love? They love to be called rabbi, rabbi. They love to be seen by men. They love the esteem of admiration of men. They loved the prestige that came with all the things they were doing. And they were doing all those things so that they could be esteemed. And so they would have the prestige that they were seeking. That's the poison here. That's the poison of the Pharisees. So we could get rid of all the titles. But that wouldn't solve the heart problem that men are going around trying to get the praise of other men, to esteem and prestige of other men. And they're doing their work so they can be seen and impress other people rather than serving the one teacher, Christ, rather than serving the one Father who is in heaven. You have one teacher. You have one Father. Serve Him. Focus on Him. Seek your instruction from Him. And don't go around trying to please these men and get the praise and earn the kudos of these men. And so I think he sums what he's really after up in verses 11 and 12. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. There is a way to seek greatness like the scribes and the Pharisees. What you do is you get your title doctor. You get your title professor. You get your title reverend. And then you aspire to the best places at the General Assembly, get on the conference circuit, have the best seats in presbytery or at the university or wherever you're going. Or you could get the title of CEO or aspire to the title of CFO, CIO, COO, whatever title you want to get. And that could be what you live for. You want that title. You want that prestige. You want men to look at you and admire. That's one way to seek greatness in the world. But that's the way that Jesus is saying you should not go. That's the way of the Pharisees. They like rabbi, rabbi. They like to be seen by men. They want the titles. And they're seeking those titles. They want to be called senator, governor, president. And they want to rule over other men. That's a way to seek greatness. And Jesus condemns it. Don't do what the Pharisees do. Do what your Father in heaven says to do, even if it comes from a Pharisee. He says there's another way to greatness, though. There's the greatness of self-exaltation and titles, but then there's the greatness that he commends to us. He says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, He who humbles himself will be exalted. The greatest among you. Now, I want you to pause right there with that. There will be great ones among you. There are great ones among you. And Jesus says, the greatest here, the greatest among you, the greatest. So there are going to be great ones among the people of God who deserve that title, Rabbi, right? The great ones. The greatest among you is the one who serves. He sets out the way of humility and service. He finds some way to help. He looks for some way to serve. He takes his gifts and abilities and he says, how can I serve? How can I build this kingdom? How can I help? How can I bring glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit? And so he sets out to serve. And the one who is the greatest at serving, the one who is the greatest servant, the one who surpasses all others in that service to God and to men, that one will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Don't worry about titles. Don't worry about whether you have the CEO, president, deacon, elder, chief bottle washer, whatever your title might be that you're seeking. Don't worry about that. Just seek to serve others. Use your gifts for the glory of the Father and the Son and the good of his people. If you do that, you'll become great. But notice again, Jesus is not building an egalitarian kingdom where we're all equal. He says, the greatest among you is the one who serves. But if you're going to take the path of the Pharisees, you're bound for trouble. Because whoever exalts himself will be humbled. If you're going to be like the Pharisees and you're going to seek titles and prestige and the praise of men, you will go down. He will bring you down. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. But if you humble yourself and say, where can I serve? How can I use my gifts? That is the true path to greatness. So in summary, I think what Jesus is teaching us here, and the sum of it is this. You have one Father. He's in heaven. You have one teacher. He is the Christ. Serve him. With all you have and all that you are, serve him. And if you exalt his name rather than your own name, if you seek his glory rather than your own glory, that's the way to greatness. And in his appointed time, he will be pleased to exalt you. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we could easily fall into the trap of the Pharisees. We want titles. We want power for ourselves. We want to exalt ourselves. That is the nature of our sinful flesh. So we pray that tonight you would put that to death in us. We would no longer care for the praise of men, but we would seek above all your glory and your praise. We would desire that you would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that you would make us great. Make us great in serving others. We pray this in Christ's name, who was indeed the greatest servant. Amen.